Let's take our Bibles and we're going to turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. The title of the message is To the Glory of God. So follow along with me, starting in verse 10. Paul writes, "So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let's pray. Father, we do ask you, in humility, O God, that if you would be so kind to display even the smallest amount of your glory in this room today. God, we do bow our knees and confess with our tongues that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God, we believe this. And we ask you, O Lord, to make this even more real to us today. That through the power of your Holy Spirit, God, we may connect with your word in a mighty way, that you will give us a mind to understand and a heart to experience, O God. We pray that you shine forth brightly today in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I believe we have an amazing treat to consider today. I hope, although it may be longer than what you're used to, it may not be. I may get through it quicker than I expect. If it's more than you can bear, I apologize. I hope it finds its way graciously into your hearts and your minds today. We have considered this section in Philippians for 3 weeks. Beginning with Jesus existing in eternity as God, and then humbling himself to become a servant who was obedient unto death, and then culminating in the exaltation of Jesus Christ as Lord of all, as God himself. Then we come today to this beautiful phrase, to the glory of God the Father. And we have found something that goes beyond our ability to comprehend, beyond our ability to fully grasp, yet it is something that demands our full attention. To the glory of God the Father. A simple, yet altogether profound little phrase. Something we say often, but often without full understanding. Something many may dismiss, yet it is the purpose of all things. The glory of God is the reason for everything we see and think and experience. And here Paul writes that the Son will be exalted above everything. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This same Jesus who left his glory in heaven to come to earth, to be born as a babe, to grow up as a child to a young man, this same Jesus who lived a life without sin, who taught the disciples and fed the masses, who healed the sick and raised the dead, who rebuked the religious leaders, yet allowed himself to be arrested and tried and executed, who on the third day rose from the grave victoriously, and who ascended into heaven. This Jesus will be exalted so that every being in all creation will bow before him and confess that he is Lord. And here is where Paul says, to the glory of God the Father. The culmination of all things is occurring right here in this text, looking to the future, as all beings confess Jesus is Lord. And this is to the glory of God. Lest we forget, let's remember what it is that is being confessed. When Paul writes that every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, he's actually quoting something from the book of Isaiah. And it's extraordinary, really, it is in its context to consider. If you go to Isaiah chapter 45, you see, we'll consider verses 18, verse 22, and verse 23. God Himself is speaking through the prophet Isaiah. He says, "For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, He is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord and there is no other." Then in verse 22, he says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return to me. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance." Now that swear allegiance means confess. Now notice with me, the same God who said He created the heavens and the earth and inhabited them, the same God here in Isaiah 45 who said He is God and there is no other, the same God who said, "Turn to me and be saved," which is a call to every person on the earth. And again saying, "I am God and there is no other," it is this God that swore by Himself that every knee would bow and every tongue confess to Him. And when Paul writes what he writes in Philippians, he knows about Isaiah 45. As a matter of fact, he was more than well acquainted with the prophet Isaiah. So he's doing this on purpose. He's drawing a direct line between Jesus as Lord and Yahweh that speaks through Isaiah. Therefore, we notice that the exaltation of Jesus Christ as Lord is an exaltation of Jesus as the God of all creation. It is an exaltation of Jesus Christ as God that is to the glory of God the Father. So this is where we begin. And we've talked about this previously. I just want to recap it for you. I just want to just go over it again there. This is where we begin with today's message. Now let's do our best to understand this all-important phrase. Reminded that the phrase is the pinnacle of all of God's purposes to the glory of God. Now, to understand this phrase, to the glory of God, let's begin by asking two questions. We'll ask more, but I don't want to tell you all of them yet, okay? We'll start with two. The first is, what is glory? And the second question we'll ask and try to answer is, what does it mean when we say the glory of God? And I do admit, I do confess that I'm going to be wholly inadequate to do this, all right? So you'll get a lesser version of probably what you deserve. But the first question is, what is glory? Webster's dictionary gives it this definition when it is used as a noun, and we do see it used as a noun here in the text today. And it defines it as something that secures praise or renown, something of great beauty and splendor. The Greek word that is used is the word doxa, where we get our word doxology, and it is translated as splendor, brightness, grandeur, praise, greatness, and other words like that. And here in this verse, it is given the sense of the manifest presentation of God's infinite and majestic nature. A lot of words here. But I just want to talk about the word glory for a second, even apart from its meaning connected with God, if that is possible. Let's consider some examples of from what we can see and hear in the physical world. Consider the beauty of a man or a woman. Now, most of the time when we say beauty, we are talking about a woman, and that's probably a fair thing to do, at least from my perspective. We often will look at her hair or eyes or whatever else we may see, and these things we would consider the glory of a woman. And we're with good company, for the Bible itself backs this up by saying that her long hair is her glory. Now just take that as it is. Don't try to read too much into it. It's not a political statement, okay? Just an example, all right? Also consider the talents that people have and the glory of these talents. Consider the talent of a musician and his ability to play an instrument well. Consider the talent of a singer and her ability to sing beautifully and to move others with her voice. Consider the creativity of the painter who is able to paint beautiful pictures that cause people to feel just by looking. Consider the speed and the agility of an athlete, able to run and move almost like a gazelle, making us amazed at their ability to accomplish certain things. All of these things are the glory of these people. They are the display of the glory of their greatness. These things literally, and I do not use that word as our culture does haphazardly, but they literally invoke praise from those who witness such things. They cause people to talk, to brag, to boast about the glory they beheld. How many of you in here have boasted about Joe Burrow throwing 8 touchdowns in less than 3 quarters? Raise your hand. Amazed at his ability and probably the offensive line's ability to keep him free for that long. Let's also go in another direction and consider the creation around us. We can consider the flowers of the field. Their glory is in their beauty. We can consider the highest of mountains. Their glory is in their sheer size. And however they may be clothed with beautiful colored rocks or trees or plants or maybe even covered in snow. We can consider the ocean, its glory in its sheer size and depth and power, able to turn rocks into sand to fill our shores. And room enough for the smallest and the largest of animal and plant life to just float about within. We can consider the animals of creation, some big and some small, but all of them possessing something that makes us amazed at their glory. We can consider the sun shining to fill the earth, lending its warmth to us. We see and we feel and experience the glory of the sun. The glory of something is that which is amazing or beautiful or mighty about that thing. Or any other superlative you may think of, this is the glory of that thing. Now, our second question is, what does it mean when we say the glory of God? I think we can draw a connection between the definition of glory in regards to what we see here on earth and the glory of God. So when we say the glory of God, we mean that which is beautiful and majestic and amazing about God. That which causes those who behold Him to offer up praise in response. So when we say, may we do all things for the glory of God, we must mean that we want to do things that cause others to see God as beautiful and magnificent and to also respond in praise to Him and not to us. When we pray for your glory, we are praying that whatever we do, it will be done in such a way as to bring about the praise of God or to cause people to see God in a magnificent way. And here, as we consider the exaltation of Jesus as Lord, we see that this event, above all other events, is to the glory of God the Father. Meaning this event, this exalting of Jesus, causes creation to see God in a beautiful way, to see Him in a majestic way, causing creation to praise God the Father. And I would also like to add, it pleases the Father. To the glory of God the Father. God is seen as glorious, and it pleases Him. The glory of God pleases God. It makes Him happy. It makes Him joyful. When He is seen as He is, this is a good thing. It's a good thing for God, and it is a good thing for creation. Which leads me to another question. Why is it so important that God be so concerned with His own glory? Now, some of you may have considered this question and some not. We ask it because some may say this is silly. For God to be so concerned with His glory, it sounds like maybe God is on an ego trip. Now, people really feel this way. They speak of the God of the Bible as an egomaniac. He tells us to be humble. The Bible focuses on humility in many places, yet here He is exalting Himself above all others. What is that about? Let's return briefly to our examples of the glory of men and creation and their instruments and singing and various talents. I think there's something huge for us to learn. These are small things, but when we connect Him to God, it becomes great. Consider, if you would, the painting of the Sistine Chapel by Michelangelo. Hopefully, most of you guys and gals in here are familiar enough with this. It is considered to be one of the most beautiful murals ever in the history of mankind. People come from all over to see his work. Now, what if Michelangelo decided he would not show off his great talents? That he would not paint this great mural for fear of making too much of himself. Consider some of the greatest singers of all time. I actually Googled this because I was thinking, who's the best singers of all time? Because for everybody, it's kind of different. But there's kind of a consensus out there. These are the top five, all right? The first listed is Etta James. Who's ever heard of her? All right. Great voice. The second is Aretha. I don't even need to say her last name, do I? The third one is Whitney. All right. I'm not a fan of hers, but I do know she's got a powerful voice. Mariah Carey. She's listed as number four. And Elton John. Okay. All right. Everybody's got their opinion, but you throw your favorite one in there, okay? You throw your favorite one in there. This is not to be a contest over. We're not going to vote on this. I'm just saying. And this is just in the last century, less than the last century. These people considered to be great singers, whatever opinion you may have of them, they all have, or had, or have, unquestionably talented voices. What if they decided they would never sing? They would never open their mouth and bless people with the sound of their voices. Let's consider for you sports fans some of the greatest athletes of all time. People like Barry Sanders, James Brown, Larry Bird, Magic Johnson, Michael Jordan, my favorite going up, Joe Montana, or today, Tom Brady, or our favorite, Drew Brees. That's right, or now your favorite, Joe Burrow. He's got a few more days to live before he's in the category of Drew Brees. Imagine if they decided to hide their talents, to never display the glory of their abilities. If all of these different types of people were to do such a thing, the world would be a duller place, wouldn't it? There would be people that never fell in love with music or art or sports. People that never felt what it feels like to behold greatness because they never opened their mouths or used their hands or used their feet. Imagine also creation if all the mountains were to melt from their places, or the ocean to dry up, or the animals to die out, or the flowers of the field to fade away, or the stars cease to shine. Their glory gone from before our eyes. This would be a most terrible thing. Imagine having to live on Mars. How dull it could be. And they remind you that all of these things are but creations of a most glorious God. They are but small glimpses into the beauty and majesty of the God of creation. And none of them really scratch the surface of the glory of God. They are simply mirrors of the glory of God and not the glory of God itself. And the thing about a mirror is that you can only behold so much of a thing. Now, I read this from Charles Spurgeon. He writes concerning the mirroring of the glory of God in creation after or while he was on a trip through the Alps. He writes this: "The mirror of the creatures lacks space to bear the image of the infinite. 'Tis true the Lord has fairly writ His name and set His seal upon creation's brow. But as the skillful potter much excels the vessel which he fashions on the wheel, even so, but in proportion greater far, Jehovah's self transcends His noblest works. Earth's ponderous wheels would break, her axles snap, if freighted with the load of deity. Space is too narrow for the eternal's rest, and time too short a footstool for His throne." That might be the most amazing thing I have ever read written by a man. Time too short a footstool for His throne. Creation fails to fully manifest the glory of God. But the story isn't over there, is it? Because we know that Jesus is the fullness of the glory of God. This is why, when we see the exaltation of Jesus as Lord, it is to the glory of God the Father. It is here, at the pinnacle of God's created world, that all of the world finally beholds the full glory of God. And it's breathtaking. It is beyond words to describe. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says of Jesus that He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. This is teaching us that Jesus is God, the exact nature of God, and that He is also the radiance of the glory of God. And that word radiance means the shining forth of. The way in which we are able to see the glory of something is when it is seen. And it is in Jesus that the glory of God shines forth. And the glory of God is good for His people. The glory of God is always for the benefit of His people. In the same way that the glory of the artist benefits those who behold, those that behold the glory of God from a position of willing worship, they will be blessed beyond all measure. Now I say that from a position of willing worship on purpose. That they will be blessed beyond all measure. See, the glory of God is for the good of His people. Now John Piper has a saying that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. That's an amazingly true statement. I've learned a great deal from it, but I would like to look at it just a little differently and say that we find our greatest satisfaction when we behold the fullness of the glory of God. It is the glory of God that brings about our truest sense of satisfaction. It is not the replicas of the glory of God. It is not the things of this world that say they are glorious. The things we seek to find satisfaction in. Sex promises satisfaction as we behold its glory. Money promises satisfaction when we capture its glory. Power promises satisfaction when we acquire its glory. Fame promises satisfaction when we possess its glory. Yet none of these can bring about true joy and satisfaction. They only come about when we are face to face with the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Scriptures teach us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." He is saying Jesus is the way we see and comprehend the glory of God. Now, why is Jesus the glory of God? I thought about using the word "how" here, but I think "why" will explain it for us. I do not assume that I can fully answer this question, but I will give it a start. I made the point earlier that creation cannot fully mirror the greatness of the glory of God. Jesus, however, is different, because when you gaze into the mirror of Christ, you have an exact and full reflection of the face of God, because this is the nature of Christ. In Colossians 1 and 19, it says, "For in Him, being Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Isaiah says of the Son, "As if He is God, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Thomas the doubter would exclaim of Jesus, "My Lord and my God." John the apostle would write, "And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." Not only do we see the attributes of God or a representation of God in Christ, we see God Himself. Now, how is it that we see the glory of God in Christ? First, we have established we see it because He is God, but we must go a little further. We must go a little further and consider what it is that is so glorious about Jesus. And it is in the context of the verses we are studying in Philippians. Paul has told us that Jesus was God, but left His glory to become a man and to be obedient unto death on a cross. And therefore God the Father has highly exalted Him. We see it in the context. We see the glory of God is in the work of Jesus coming and dying on the cross. Now I want us to go all the way back to the Old Testament for just a second, to dig a little deeper into this thing. As we consider the glory of God being seen in the work of Jesus in dying for our sins, I believe we can see a direct line drawn to the glory of God in the Old Testament directly to the work of the Son. In the book of Exodus, Moses asked to see the glory of God. This is an amazing prayer. It took a lot of faith to pray it, and one that God would honor by answering. Here's the text in consideration in Exodus 33, verse 18. Moses simply says, "Please show me your glory." Now God responds in verse 19, and He says, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Now, if you have read Exodus, you know God says He's going to hide Moses in the cleft of a rock, covering with His hand, because no one can see the face of God and live. We have a lot of anthropomorphisms there. And God would pass by him and remove His hand so Moses could see a portion of God. And this is what God does. As He passes by Moses, He declares Himself to Moses and allows him to see what we translate as His backside. Now, none of these terms really do a good job of explaining what it is that Moses is seeing. They're just the only terms that Moses could come up with his words. And words usually fall short of explaining the fullness of God. When God passes before Moses, He writes this. He says this. It says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Now, I'm not just going to leave it there. We're going to explain this. I want us to focus on a few things here concerning the glory of God with an eye towards Jesus. When Moses asks to see the glory of God, God responds by saying, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. I believe God is saying that His glory is His goodness. The goodness of God is what is glorious about Him. Then when He explains His goodness, He says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So we see the mercy and the grace of God as a pure reflection of His glory. When He passes before Moses and declares Himself, He declares His goodness, which is, in fact, His glory. He speaks again of mercy and being gracious and abounding in steadfast love and in faithfulness. He says He keeps steadfast love. He says that He forgives sin and iniquity and transgression. He also says He will not clear the guilty, which we must not leave out in the declaration of the glory of God. As we consider this passing by of the glory of God before Moses, as He says His goodness, which is His mercy and His grace, do we not immediately think of Jesus? Of Jesus on that cruel cross, suffering pain and anguish because of the sins of the people of this world, bearing our sins and transgressions and iniquities. I believe it is a true statement to say God could not pass before Moses and proclaim His goodness of mercy and grace unless Jesus comes and dies. There is no glory to be held in His goodness without Jesus. This is what I think we see. The coming of the Son of God is the way in which God is able to show mercy. Make no mistake about it. When God passes before Moses and shows His glory, Jesus was on full display, for Jesus is the glory of God. Now, I'm not saying that God is not glorious apart from creating us, for He is. But for us to see, what He's saying here is, His glory is the Son. Now, you must see another thing here as well. We see His goodness as His glory, but we also see His sovereignty as His glory. I'd be remiss if I did not mention it, if I was to pass over it, simply speaking of His goodness with no eye upon His sovereignty. For He says, I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. It is God's sovereign choice to show mercy. It is not our right to get it. He goes even further when He says, but who will by no means clear the guilty. God is indeed a God of mercy, but those who reject His Son will be shown no mercy. He will not, He says, clear the guilty. When God says this, He is not declaring that some were innocent. We know this because He's saying He's forgiving their trespasses and sins. And then He turns right around and says, but I won't let the guilty pass. Those forgiven were not innocent. They were forgiven. But some will not be forgiven. Some will be considered guilty. And they will not be spared. For they rejected the free offer of grace. Yet, hear me, even in this, beyond our understanding, even in this, God is sovereign. For he says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. God is free in this. For the potter has the right over the clay to do as he pleases. And it is to the glory of God that any find mercy, since no one deserves it. The sovereignty of God to decide does not take away from his glory, rather it enhances it. And on that day when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord, some bowing and confessing because they are his children and they have received the forgiveness of their sins and transgressions and iniquities, others bowing and confessing because the sheer glory of God compels them, although they themselves have rejected Jesus and will be condemned to the fires of hell. On that day, the full glory of God will be on display in Jesus to the glory of God the Father. His glory of sovereign grace will be on display for all to see. Now, in summary, when Paul writes, and we're closing, to the glory of God the Father, he writes this because when Jesus is exalted as Lord, as God above all creation, all of creation will see the glory of God in the sacrifice and in the deity of Jesus Christ. It will be displayed in a mighty way for all to see and for all to worship. And when God is glorified before all the people and worshiped as he should be, all of creation will be fully satisfied. You will finally find your satisfaction, your joy to the fullest when you see the fullness of the glory of God. And if today you say, I want to see it now. I want to see the glory of God now. I want to be satisfied now. Then stop going to other things like we do. I'm the worst. Stop going to other things to find your satisfaction and your joy and go straight to Jesus Christ. Because it is in Christ alone that you can behold God. Thomas was so confused. Or it's Philip. It was Philip. We know Philip's confused. But the other Philip, he said, show us the Father and it'll be enough. And Jesus says, have I been with you this long and you not know who I am? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you want to behold the glory of God and be filled every day, do your best to behold Jesus Christ in his holy word. Look at him. Meditate upon him. Think diligently upon him. Sing with your mouth praises to him. We spend too many days singing songs about romance, about getting with this girl or getting with this guy or partying or drinking or whatever country song or pop song or hip-hop song we can sing, about most of the time, nonsense. Not always. We spend way too much time singing those things and very little time singing about the majesty and the wonder and the glory of Jesus Christ. Too much time is wasted in our life. You want to know why you're not fulfilled? Why you're not filled with joy, why you're not satisfied? Because you have taken the blurred mirror images of the glory of God and tried to find your full. And it'll never work. So today, the invitation is, have you confessed Jesus as Lord? If you never have, you must do so today. You don't want to be bowing and confessing and condemned. And church, do you live for and rejoice in the glory of God in all things? Do you see the importance of the glory of God above all things in your life? Now, as I prepared for this message and as I prayed over this message, I asked God that He would do this for me, that He would help me in my life to look for Him over and above all things, that all of my life would be about the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for this amazing phrase, to the glory of God the Father. 5 or 6 simple words, meaning everything. God, we as humans, we just see so little, Lord. We're so blind. And without Your help, without the help of Your Holy Spirit, we will not be able to see. So we ask for that today, O God. And we praise You. And Lord, we hope that we have given You the glory today. That You are seen as great above all things. That Your goodness has been seen. That Your Son Jesus Christ in His kindness and mercy and love left His throne in heaven to come and serve us. Oh God, thank You for sending Your Son. Lord Jesus, thank You for coming in obedience to die for us. We give You the praise today, and we look forward to that day when we can stand with all of creation and bow our knees with our face to the ground and confess with our mouth that Jesus is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. We pray these things in Your name, O Lord. Amen.